You're listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. We are a non-denominational Christian church located in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. We thank you for taking time out to listen to this message. It is our prayer that something said ministers to you. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.myrestorationcity.org. Now the message from our lead pastor, Brian D.J. Robinson, already in progress. And amen. Well, I just want to welcome you to Restoration City. I'm Pastor Brian, the lead pastor here. I'm just so excited to be able to minister the Word of God. I tell you, there's something precious about being able to not just minister the Word of God, but honestly, to be in a position to read it and to have the Holy Spirit bring revelation and to bring illumination. One thing that I'm beginning to realize more and more is that this Bible, these 66 books, are powerful and intricate to our everyday lives. And I begin to think about the reality that, you know, if it wasn't powerful, how would it still be lasting after all of these years? The reality that even when I read the same scripture, the same chapter, the same story over and over, God never fails to give me another revelation or another insight into what that word means. And so now I begin to truly understand what it means for the Bible to be a living word. The fact that it literally is growing, it's moving, it is maturing on a daily basis. But we are in part two of a five-part series discussing the five secret weapons to make your words reality. I always say at the beginning of every year, we make New Year's resolutions, and we make resolutions to what we want to do and the great things that God gives us in our prayer time. We write it in our journals. We, you know, put it on a vision board. But so often as we transition through the year, life circumstances has the ability to derail us from our purpose or to derail us from our initial goals. But one thing that we understand is that we must be a people, not of just word, but a people of action and a people of deed. Too often, I believe, not just in the body of Christ, but in the entire world, we say things that we want to do. We say things that we're going to do, but then we look up when the time has come, and for whatever reason, we choose not to do them. And I was one of those people who always made excuses, and I thought the better the excuse, the more reason I had to get out of something. But then I began to realize, as people began to give me excuses for what they were going to do or how they were going to do it, that no matter what the excuse is, when you put your trust in someone, or you put your your trust into someone, and then they don't come through, whether they give you a week's notice or an hour's notice, it still becomes some of the burden, because a piece of the puzzle that you thought that you weren't going to have to do ends up either on your hands or you're throwing it on somebody else. So we must enter into a season to where literally our word is bond. One of the things in the Old Testament that you continue to see, and even through the New Testament, was the fact that if somebody said something, they did it. If somebody shook on it, you know, they didn't need a great legal team and contracts. But if somebody shook your hand and said, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, you know, that was literally their covenant. That was their word. That was their bond. And the only thing they had in that time really was their name and their word. And I believe we're getting back to that same place to when, as the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us, we're entering into a season to when all we have is our name and our words. And if we choose not to perfect those things, now guess what? Nobody's perfect. You know, I know that we start from a place of perfection and we're trying to maintain that perfection. However, we kind of make some mishaps along the way. So if your word is not perfect, if your name is not perfect, that's okay, because the grace of God can put you in a position to where he can redeem that, and he can purify that reputation, he can purify that name, he can purify your actions and your motives. But when we're talking about sticks and stones, five secret weapons to make your words reality, the first thing we talked about in week one was the anointing. Week two is we're going to be talking about ability. If you are going to make your words reality, we must understand that whenever God gives us a vision, whenever God gives us an insight or a revelation, if it is truly from God, we must begin to analyze and understand our ability to walk out what He has called us to walk out. Now, God is never going to put a vision on our heart. He's never going to put something on our heart or in the forefront of our minds that we cannot accomplish. The thing about it is when He gives you the vision or He gives you the revelation in that reality, sometimes it's not for tomorrow. It's not for you to jump right into it. There's going to be a gap in between what He told you you'd do and then you building your ability and building your level of expertise in that area so that when you walk into what He's called you to do, you are walking into it with all that you need to finish it. So often we start things and we stop things. We start and we stop, we start and we stop. But how many of you know if God told you something and gave you a vision, it really is our inability that makes us stop. It's not God. God has given us everything that we need, but sometimes we don't study enough. We don't sleep enough. We don't, you know, work out enough. We don't eat the right things. So just all this stuff starts coming together to keep us to go, well, listen, I'm not going to do it today. And then not doing it today turns it. I'm not going to do it for a week. Next thing, a week turns into a month. A month turns into a year. You look up 5 years and you never did what God called you to do in the very first place, right? But we're going to go to a familiar verse, which is 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And we're going to read 10 verses, so I believe that sometimes it really is imperative to read the totality of the text. I know a lot of times as preachers want to give you one or two scriptures and then go into our preaching, but tonight we're going to read all 10 of these verses, which is 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse, and we'll conclude at the 23rd verse. But the word of God reads as follows: Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servant then said to him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. But I want to pause here, and this is a little bit, not off topic, but when I begin to read this, it kind of shook me a little bit to my core because the way it said, so Saul was anointed for a period of time. However, Saul did not do what he was supposed to do in that period of time, so therefore the prophet had to anoint somebody else. But right when that other person was anointed, the spirit lifted off of Saul, right? And then it says that a spirit that God sent began to terrorize Saul. So one thing that I want to encourage, not encourage, but really just warn us of, is we can't always give the devil credit for things that are not as pleasing to us as we would like. Because when we begin to give the enemy credit for something that he did not do, we now give him permission to enter into our situation and add to that situation, and we get into a position that we never had to be in because we gave the enemy credit for something that he didn't do. Now, guess what? God sent that spirit as an opportunity for other things to happen. But we'll begin to see that later on, okay? Then 16 says, Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. Somebody say skillful.
Skillful.
On the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. I gotta also pause there because when you look at this, all of the accolades that this man gave David, right? Mm-hmm. One of the greatest things in what this scripture closes out with was that the Lord is with him. We can have a lot of great skills and a lot of great attributes, but at the end of the day, if the Lord is not with you, your open doors will not come as fast or as frequent as when the Lord is with you. So Saul sent the messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." Verse number 23. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Well, the first thing that I want to talk about today, as we begin to discuss ability, making sure that we make our words reality, there are four keys or four parts to understanding your ability. But before we can get to those four parts, we want to first begin to understand what is ability. I tell everybody, as you begin to read your Bible and as you see different terms and as you see different things in Scripture, it is imperative that we research the words and begin to get an understanding of certain things. But we see here that ability is the possession of the means or skill to do something, okay? But what do we say? We said that there are also four parts to ability. So within ability, right, we have diligence, we have excellence, we have uniqueness, and then we have experience. These four things help to ensure that what we naturally have as ability is grown to the full capacity of what God intended it as for us. So ability is perfected by diligence, excellence, uniqueness, and experience. The first thing that we're going to touch on tonight is diligence. Diligence is imperative when you are doing anything for God, because it is easy for us to start something and to stop it. It's easy for us to begin and to have fire in the beginning, but as the woes of life come on us, the woes of working a job or being a husband or being a wife or, you know, being a parent, even being a child in school, guess what? Sometimes it gets rough, you know, homework and dealing with friends and learning who you are. All these different things can begin to come at you. Many people separate spirituality from skill. I think this is one of the greatest tactics of the enemy, because a lot of times people are very spiritual. They dance, they shout, they throw oil on everybody. However, they have no tangible skill in any other area. And one thing that I've learned when I read the Bible, every great man or woman of God had a skill that was useful in the world. That's the only way the body of Christ gained so much notoriety, is because those who called themselves Christians were excellent in every single area. Those who called themselves followers of the Most High God, what God began to happen is that those who were not even a believer of our God had to call upon them because they were the most skilled in their field. And we have to get back to that time and back to that level of expertise to when, guess what, if I'm an electrician, I am such a great electrician that even those who don't like Jesus, even those who are against the church, say, I can't go with nobody else, because this man or woman of God is the best at what they do, okay? The dangerous part about separating spirituality from skill is that God deposits gifts within us that we may never develop. That is the most dangerous thing. Because when you take spirituality and skill and take them apart, what happens is, guess what? That same spiritual God who gave you the gift, when you separate them and you take him away from your skill, he's not able to develop it to the true capacity of what it should be. What you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. That is something that, I mean, listen, when I began to study this and really get that concept in my mind, I begin to understand why some people make it to a millionaire status and some don't. Our apostle said recently that he's going to train up 300 people to reach millionaire status. That he's literally going to work with them hands-on, give them the keys that they need to enter into that level. And I guarantee you, part of that teaching is going to be skill. Making sure that you are skilled at whatever it is that you do, okay? But I'm going to say it again because we got to make sure we get this. What you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. God will uniquely tailor your gifts to fit the assignment he gives to you. That is why in all that we do, whether it is in the house of God, whether it is in the secular world, we must understand what skills God has given us because they are uniquely tailored to fit us. Not only are they uniquely tailored to fit us, they are uniquely tailored to fit our assignment. And too many of us jump into things because they sound good, because they look good, because it makes a lot of money, because everybody else said they should do it. But how many of you know, if you have not analyzed and asked God, what assignment did he give you, you might do okay in that area, but you will never do as good as God intended you to do until you put yourself in the position to execute and to walk out that assignment from God. God will uniquely tailor your gift to fit the assignment he gives you. If you're not on the right assignment, your gift will look as though it's not worthy or it's not worth being used or utilized. And you get frustrated and get mad because you're not being utilized, but the reason you're not being utilized is because you're not on the right assignment. You guys follow me? It is your responsibility to develop God's deposit.
That's good.
It is not good enough to simply love God and give him our half-hearted efforts. So many people go, I just love God. I love God. Oh, God, and so this, God, and so that. If you truly love God, you will become what he's called you to be. And there are so many of us who say we love God, but we are literally just giving him our half-hearted efforts, okay? David went before the king, and he served as both a shepherd and a harpist. So we see that when he was anointed to become king, right, that he was serving as a shepherd. Now, he wasn't just a shepherd. I would like to call him a master shepherd. Because he begins to talk about when he was shepherding those sheep that he had to fight a bear. He had to go out and do things to protect those sheep. If you were just a somewhat shepherd, you go, okay, one or two sheep, you know, go ahead, do what you do, bear. But he said, no, I had to fight that bear. I had to fight that lion to make sure that these sheep got protected. Only a master shepherd has the ability to conquer those things, right? But not only was he a master shepherd, we see also that he was a master harpist. He was skilled at the harp. David was anointed with the gift to play the harp, but he had to spend time perfecting what God had already put inside of him. How many of us are spending the time to perfect what God has put inside of us? Because he spent time perfecting his gift, when the opportunity came for him to use his gift, he was prepared. Too many of us have giftings on the inside of us, and we start to develop it, and then we stop. We start to move greatly in understanding the gifting that God has put in us, but then we draw back and we stop. Then what happens is when God sends the opportunity for us to walk onto that job, for us to walk into that level of increase, for us to be in the position that he has birthed us to be in, we get the opportunity and then we fail because we have not developed ourselves in the gift that God gave us. Because he spent time perfecting his gift, y'all, what I say, he was able and ready to take the opportunity when the opportunity came. But I just want to ask myself, are you prepared? Are you prepared if God was to send the person that would take you to your next level tomorrow? Would you be prepared to walk in to what God has called you to do? Too many of us ask for increase. Too many of us ask to go to the millionaire status, ask for a new car, a new house, you know, influence, all these different things, which God will give it to you. But if he was to send it tomorrow, would you be able to be a good steward over what he's given you? Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in the 16th verse says this: a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. But the truth about this scripture is there's more to it than it looks like. A man's gift does make room for him, but if he does not perfect that gift, the room will not be made. Because why would God put you in a position of increase or a position of authority when you're going to disappoint him? Why would he put his stamp of approval on you if you were not prepared? Because all that would do is give the enemy glory. Well, this person says that they were a Christian and they go to church every Sunday and they move in signs, wonders, and miracles, but I gave them this opportunity and they failed. I gave them the promotion and my department is the worst department in the company. Why would God promote you if you're not prepared to give him glory in every era? So we love to quote the scripture. I love quoting scripture. But until you perfect that gift, the room will not be made for you. But then the next part when we begin to talk about ability, after diligence is excellence. If you are going to do something for God, it ought to be good. I don't know where we got this mentality or this thought process that because it's for God, it can be less than. Because it's for the church, I can skip, I can slack up, I can do less than, it's just church. I don't know where they got that mentality, because as I was doing the sanctuary, I was trying to be a good steward. I was trying to be cheap. And every time I tried to be cheap, I ended up spending more money to fix what I was being cheap on. And then the Holy Spirit had to convict me as I was walking through Lowe's. He says, do you think Solomon was being cheap when he built the temple? I said, no, God, I don't think he was. Not at all. But what you have to understand, if you are going to do something for God, it has to be good. This right here is a quote from Martin Luther. And I'm going to read this to you. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoe, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Somebody say excellence.
Excellence.
When we are committed to excellence and work diligently to develop the deposited gift, right, that God has given us and that he has placed within us, we are able to offer our lives back to God as the fullest expression of the person that God has called us to be. If we don't do that, we cannot offer ourselves back to God. But our Bible tells you that we have to present ourselves, what? Back to him. Holy and acceptable, right? We must do that, but we are not able to do that correctly until we are committed to excellence and are working diligently to develop what God has put inside of us, okay? God is not interested, not at all. He is not interested in us doing just anything and claiming it as though God told us to do it. He's not interested in just going, waking up one day, oh, the Lord said that I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and put things on God that he didn't tell us to. A lot of times, we did. I used to do this. God said such and such. The only reason I would say this, so couldn't nobody say nothing back to me. If you say, I want to do it, then people go, well, I don't think that's a good idea. Have you done this? Have you done that? But when you say, God told me to do it, oh, well, God said do it, I can't argue with God, right? However, you must make sure that whatever you put on God, he really said. Because if you don't, there will be consequences, and there will be hardships in your life. That's all I can put it as. I'm not going to go deep into it, but I'm just telling you, there will be hardships in your life, okay? He wants us to do things well for the glory. Mm-hmm. When you look at people like David, when you look at people like Solomon, when you look at people like Abraham, they were excellent. And the reason they were able to excel in business was that they were excellent. They provided a product that was worth buying. When you look at Abraham, who was rich, he had cattle. He had, you know, all these different things. He said he was very rich, right? The only way that you're able to become very rich or very prosperous is if the product that you are offering is of excellence. You must have the best product in the city, the best product in your field. If you are an accountant, you must be the best accountant. If you are in construction, you must build the best buildings with the best materials in the best time. When you do that, that is when God opens up the doors for you to expand, because he knows you are not going to fall short. We see that David was positioned to play the harp for Saul, because he was first positioned to play when no one else was looking. Whatever your gift is, you must perfect that gift when nobody else is around. If you say that you're called to preach, right? You need to study the word when you don't gotta preach. You need to begin to understand the totality of the 66 books of this Bible and the God of the Bible before you get up and say anything to anybody. Because as you perfect that gift behind closed doors, when you finally get an opportunity to preach or to teach or to do something in front of everybody else, you are going to be skilled, you are going to be excellent, but furthermore, you are not going to be swayed by anybody else around you. When you think about a guitarist, right? When you think about somebody who is a harpist like David was, who practices their skill behind closed doors, they know that it's good. They know that when they hit that string, when they hit that chord, it's going to be the right note. Even if anybody else around them doesn't get as moved as you might want them to, as you practice in private, you know that I'm hitting the right notes. I got the right chord. This is the right lyric for the song, okay? But you can't get that level of confidence until you have practiced and have put yourself in a position to master it behind closed doors. If you haven't mastered it behind closed doors, you will get swayed by the winds. You'll get swayed by people. You'll get swayed by things and principalities and princes of darkness will begin to torment you because you're not confident in what God has given you. But when you become confident in what God has given you, nothing at all can stop you. But after diligence, after excellence, then we have to talk about uniqueness. Uniqueness is an imperative part of ability, because all of us are different. Although we may have the same family, the same mother, even with us, Jay and I, brothers, right? Although we have the same mother, we're different. We are unique in all of our different ways. Yes, there are things that are similar, but there are also things that are unique. Just like that, God births you into this world and gives you a purpose, but it is unique to you. And you must begin to search that uniqueness. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the 10th verse says this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that is God with me." Okay? You have to understand that you are unique. You have to understand that God has put particular things in you that only you can do. King Saul considered David a mighty warrior, right? We saw it in the text. Not because of his fighting skills, but because his skills in excellence as a harpist. Now listen, I studied David a lot. I never knew that until I really got into the depths of that. It said, when the man was introducing David, he said, man, this brother's a warrior. and the Lord is with him. But he was not talking about from a fighting standpoint. He was saying that he is so skilled on the harp that he wars in the spirit when his hands hit that harp. Whatever God has called you to do, when you begin to do it, are you so skilled that you have the ability to break down principalities? Are you so skilled that when you begin to do what God has called you to do, that devils begin to tremble and spirits begin to leap? I'm telling you, you got to understand that even, and I had a hard time fathoming this, right? But as an accountant, right? If I am skilled at accounting, I have the ability to walk into a business that is in the red, look at their books, and begin to rent out a spirit of lack or a principality of lack on that company. That's what I'm talking about. Whatever it is, if you in construction, right, you a foreman, you have the ability to walk onto a job that might be, 180 days behind and go, no. We're going to get this in order, and guess what? You take them from being behind to being on time. You have that ability when you are skilled in what God has called you to do. We often discover our calling in the midst of our contradictions. I got to say that again. We often discover our calling in the midst of our contradictions. You have to understand, man, that God is not always going to let everything make sense. You're not always going to understand every single way or every single thing that God is doing. But I tell you, when you trust God, what looks like a contradiction, what looks like an issue, what looks like a flaw will often almost always be turned around to work for your good. And in the midst of adversity and in the midst of contradictions, you begin to understand who you are. You begin to understand your uniqueness, and you begin to understand that, wait a minute, I have a purpose in this world. Okay? When you begin to look at David, David was anointed to take Saul's place. When David got anointed, the spirit that was on Saul lifted off of Saul. Okay? And then there was another spirit that came on him, an evil spirit. Okay? But guess what? God is so strategic that he allowed for the very person that was going to take Saul's place to come in and to minister to him. And not only did he minister, he was so gifted and skilled at what he did that he became the right-hand man to the king. Okay? But it was in the midst of all of that contradiction that David really began to understand his purpose, his power, and his uniqueness. It was not until he got some on-the-job training that he really began to understand what it meant to be anointed, what it meant to be in the position that he was in. But after uniqueness, we begin to talk about experience. But let me actually back up. Before we hit experience, one thing I want to say is, if you do not realize your uniqueness, you will spend all of your life trying to fit a mold and missing the meaning of what God uniquely put inside of you. Until you embrace the fact that I'm peculiar, our Bible says we're peculiar people. We're not supposed to be normal. We're not supposed to look like everybody else, talk like everybody else, live like everybody else. No. Which is, I don't want to get on a tangent, which is why, as a child of God, I should live prosperous. Because everybody not doing that. That's unique. When you begin to see people living prosperous, and I don't mean $1 million, don't always want to argue me. I don't mean $1 million. Guess what? If you got more coming in than you have going out, and you're able to do whatever God says do when he tells you to do it, that's prosperous. I don't care if you make $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year. You can be prosperous, okay? You can be in a position that defies common sense. You can make $40,000 a year, travel all around the world, have a paid off house, paid off car. People go, how you do all that on $40,000? That's because I don't live like the world lives. I'm a peculiar person. My uniqueness allows me to do things that the world just don't understand, okay? At the intersection of our idiosyncrasies is effectiveness. At the intersection of our idiosyncrasies is our effectiveness. At the midst of all your issues, when everybody else say, well, I don't like you because you do this, and I don't like you because you do that. Guess what? At the middle of all of that is what you can use to be most effective in life. Instead of apologizing for the parts of us that don't make sense, we can offer them to God and ask him to make something out of them that we would become who he's called us to be. Instead of saying, I'm not this and I'm not that. Oh, Lord, I wish I was like so-and-so. No, be who you are. Amen. And if you got some issues, put those issues up to God and say, God, you made me. You made me who I am. And guess what? Because you made me, I need for you to come in and work this thing out. All right? And when you tell him that and you allow for him to come in and begin to minister to you and begin to teach you, begin to guide you, begin to work with you, the very thing that you thought was an issue, like I said, will become what takes you to the next level. But now we're going to go to experience. David's decision to simply do his job with diligence, excellence, and with uniqueness of his ability are what prepared him to fulfill one of his greatest purposes. We have to decide that whatever I do, I'm going to do it great. That whatever, if I sweep a floor, I'm going to be the best floor sweeper there is. If I paint, I'm going to be the best painter there is. If I drive a car, I'm going to be the best car driver there is, right? When you make that decision, then the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with God and Jesus, can come in and give you divine opportunity that nobody else has. But it has to be based in your decision to do everything in an excellent manner. Mm-hmm. Not only does you have to be excellent, you got to be diligent. Not only do you got to be diligent, you have to use your uniqueness to do it the way that God told you to do it, not the way everybody else did it. Mm-hmm. God will arrange every experience to serve his purpose in this world. Everything that you have went through, everything that you are going to go through, you must not get angry. You must not blame it on the devil, but you must put yourself in a position and say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? In this moment, in this circumstance that I don't necessarily like, how am I going to take this negative, turn it around, and you just slap the devil in the face? But so often as children of God, we go, Lord, oh my God, oh, this is so hard, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, you take that bad situation, ask the Holy Spirit how to get out of it, then once you get out of it, you turn around and take that testimony and smack the devil in the face. Say, devil, you thought you were going to win, you thought you were going to knock me out, but I'm going to use the very thing you tried to knock me out with and bring other people to Christ. But wait a minute, not only am I going to bring other people to Christ, but you're going to pay me recompense because you put me through all of this. You're going pay me double, 7 times, 100 times, whatever it is that I lost going through the situation. And you will eventually get to a position to where you are so expensive, the devil won't want to mess with you. You're so expensive, he ain't going to touch your family. He said, every time I mess with their family, they bring the 100 folk to Christ. I can't do this no more. I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to let them be blessed. I'm not doing it no more. Okay? God takes everything that we have been through and every lesson that we have learned. He pairs it with our faithfulness. That's why you got to be diligent, faithful. Because what he does, he takes everything you've been through, and then he pairs that with your faithfulness in serving God. All right? And then, as he does that, he looks at how you are developing his deposits, right? And then he uses all that to accomplish his purpose. But like I always say, there are multiple ingredients that go in a good pie. Multiple ingredients that go in a good meal, right? And if you take one ingredient out sometimes, you mess the whole thing up. Mm-hmm. And we have to make sure that we are letting God mix all those ingredients together. Might not feel good. Think about this. Think about it. When you're making a good cake, right? And you put all those ingredients in it, and you crack that egg, and you put that egg in that with your batter, and you put that mixture, you start, and it starts mixing up. Imagine if that was your life. It's painful to get mixed up. It's painful to go through the blending process. It's painful to be put on the chopping block, right? But as you allow God to move in you, then what happens is he'll put you in the oven. And the oven's not comfortable. It's hot. You get sweaty, right? But at the right time, when you come out of that oven, you are going to be desired. You're going to fulfill his purpose. You're going to be everything that he has called you to be. We must embrace every experience God wants to bring us through. God will arrange every experience to serve his purpose in this world. Not some, all. all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called, what, according to his purpose. So God will arrange every experience to serve his purpose in this world. And we have to understand that. God will stack our skills together to achieve something far greater than anything we could ever form on our own. Say that again. God will stack our skills together to achieve something far greater than anything we could ever form or achieve on our own. What I want to just encourage every person in here tonight, every person that's going to watch later, is that you must, in this day, in this season, you must be committed to making your words reality. Mm-hmm. I preached a message on Sunday. It's called Your Partner in Progress, the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do as children of God should be rooted and grounded in progress. Mm-hmm. When you look at Moses leaving Egypt, when you look at Joshua in the promise and all the things that Joshua had to do, when you look at David and all that he went through, you look at Solomon, all that he was able to do, even look at Jesus and what he fulfilled, it was all about progress. And we have to understand and get back to the reality as a Christian church that Jesus died. Not just so that we can have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Mm-hmm. That we don't have to just rest in hell for the rest of our lives when we die. We can go to heaven, right? But not only did he do that, he died to allow us to progress, to move forward, to take territory, to take regions, to take lives back for his sake. What does that mean? That means that we must be in a position to perfect ourselves, to understand the anointing, to understand our ability, diligence, excellence, experience, uniqueness. We must all understand all of those things so that we can progress. We should not be in the same position year after year after year. I don't care if it's small progress, it's some progress. I'm telling you, I get tired. I get upset. I'm a young Christian. But I get tired and upset when I see people who've been in the faith for 30, 40 years and they have not moved forward. They have not gone anywhere. They have not done anything. You are insulting the death, burial, and resurrection of our Jesus because you choose not to move forward. Some people say, oh, well, I don't want to deal with all of that. No, you're called to deal with all of that. If you've been on a job for 5 years, guess what? You need to be moving up. You need to be moving from regular employee to lead. From lead to supervisor, supervisor to manager. Why? Because you are now in a position of oversight. And guess what? There are too many of us on jobs that are complaining about managers who don't believe in God, who don't reverence Jesus Christ, who don't give you Saturdays or Sundays off when you need it, who don't give you holidays. Guess what? That's why you need to be a manager. So that you can understand and you can bless those who are with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you need to be an owner. That's why you need to be in a position of authority so that you can, hallelujah, so that you can bless those who are your brothers and sisters. If we don't got nobody running nothing, we just lowly servants at the bottom, praying to God for a breakthrough, praying to God for this, praying to God for that. How about you be the person to elevate? How about you be the person to increase? How about you be the person to provide those jobs? How about you be the person to provide those opportunities? You must put yourself in a position to believe that God wants more for you. Not just so you can say, I have more, so that you can bless others. So that you can be in a position to do what God has called you to do.